Long before Saul's death and his bones being nailed to the walls of Beth-shan, the Lord had decided to anoint another to be the future king of Israel. The process had already begun. Samuel was grieving and mourning for Saul. It really hurt him. Saul was his protege, and it hurt him that Saul had such a rebellious spirit. But one evening, the Lord came and said to Samuel, why do you continue to mourn? It's time to get busy. Fill your horn with oil, and we're going to go on an anointing mission. And Samuel went down to Bethlehem of Ephrathah. You may remember that as the place where Ruth had settled with Boaz. And when he went there, he took animals for sacrifice because he knew if it got out to Saul that he was looking to anoint a new king, Saul would have murdered him. And so when he arrived, the people, what's Samuel coming here? What have we done wrong this time? I wonder if he found out about this little bribery thing. I don't know. But they're a little worried about it. They're a little nervous about this. And Samuel says, okay, we've come to sacrifice. But at the sacrifice, he seeks out Jesse. And the Lord has designated, just as he had designated Saul's family, now he's designating the family of Jesse. And so he's keeping an eye as all Jesse's sons come over and are taking part in the sacrifice. And he sees them there. You know, he sees Eliab, a big strapping guy. And he says, Lord, I think this looks like the guy. And the Lord says, uh-uh. And then Abinadab comes by and Samuel says, well, you know, this Abinadab looks like a nice guy. I mean, the Lord won't answer. And then Shammah comes by and no, and then the fourth son, and the fifth son, and the sixth son, and the seventh son, right down to Zariah. The seventh son comes by, and Samuel's waiting for a word, and there's no confirmation, and this is getting a little silly. So Samuel goes over to Jesse and says what I think are some of the most amusing words of all Scripture. He says, Jesse, don't you have any more sons? I put it right up there with the question asked by Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he'd ask all these difficult questions, and his wise men almost lost their lives because they couldn't give answers. So in one situation, Nebuchadnezzar says, how many men did we throw into the furnace? And these guys, wow, at last he's asked us a question we can handle. Three, they said. Then how come I see a fourth in there? I see this as similar, you know. Jesse, you got any other boys? And Jesse says, well, there's the youngest, but you know, he just takes care of the sheep. I call him no name because he doesn't even name the kid. He just says the youngest, but you know, he just takes care of the sheep. Boy, this boy raised in a family with seven older brothers, many of them stepbrothers, and it's been a tough family situation. And Samuel says, well, look, we're not going to sit down and eat until we get David up here or get that boy up here. And the boy comes and it's David and the Lord speaks and the Lord anoints David through Samuel to be the next king. Now, you know, it was easy to pick Saul out of a crowd. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. But when you have those seven brothers of seven sons of Jesse, it's pretty hard to pick David out because he wasn't even there. He was out there, the kid, the runt, out with the sheep. And there's application that's made right there in 1 Samuel 16. We're told that God does not see as man sees, that man looks at the outward appearance. Yes, this is where this comes in this anointing of David, this famous passage. The Lord, man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. And 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul would give testimony to that when he quotes the Lord as saying that he has found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after his own heart. Question, why is the man's heart so critical? And the answer is it's much more critical than his skills. It's much more critical than his knowledge. It's much more critical than his gifts, because, you know, you got to be open to God working through you. And it was Saul that had a heart problem. His heart was closed to being taught by God. And along comes David, who, like Abraham, friend of God, and Moses and Joshua and Samuel, were men that God could use. And we read that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David that day. Just as the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David. But we also read that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. He became so troubled, he had to go get a pop musician to come in and play for him and help soothe his nerves. It happened that the young fellow that was chosen was this kid from over in Bethlehem, whose name was David. David's about to begin 15 years of training for being king. He start with kingship 1001. It's a very basic course. In his kingship 1001 course, David is going to learn how to face the outer enemy. Now, you know this story too well. I shouldn't have to tell it, but it's such a great story to tell. I'll tell it anyway. The sons, Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah, are in the National Guard. And they're up at the Valley of Elah at a place called Soko. And they are in one ridge, and there's a little valley and a little stream between, and the other ridge is a Philistine army, and they're kind of at a standoff. I don't think the Israelis were able to attack because they didn't have weapons. They didn't have access to the ironmongering that was a monopoly of the Philistines. And maybe the Philistines didn't want to attack because the Israelis had higher ground. There's some indication of that. But David would run back and forth every day with food for the brothers. And he heard what was going on, that there was this champion who came out for the Philistines every day and challenged God's army. So this particular day, he rises up really early in the morning and he takes off. When he gets there, he drops off the granola and the 10 cheeses and the 10 whatever else it was, the loaves of bread. Some of the cheeses were bribes to the officers to help the boys move up, I guess, in the ranks. And then he gets over, and out comes Goliath. Boy, what a guy this Goliath is. 10 foot tall. He's got this spear, and the head of the spear weighs 15 pounds. It would have made a great plow, you know. 15 pounds at the end of the spear, and a guy comes and he makes fun of God's army. He makes fun of the people of Israel. He makes fun of their gods. He challenges them, "Well, come on, send a man out. Let's settle this like men. We don't have to shed a lot of blood, just man to man." And David, watching this, and he says, "Hey, how is it that this Philistine should defy this uncircumcised Philistine should defy the armies of the living God? Why, this is ridiculous. I mean, I'd go out and fight him." And his brothers find out that he's around, and Eliab comes and says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I know your insolence. What a trouble. Why aren't you back taking care of those few sheep in the wilderness?" Those few sheep, that's put down, put down. "Wow. David, what have I done? I can't even say a word. I'm really out of lesson here." But he slips back into the crowd because he wants to see what's going on. And he keeps saying, "How come this uncircumcised Philistine is allowed to defy the armies of God?" And the word gets to Saul. "No, this is ridiculous. If anybody should have been out there, it should have been Saul. But this man he's drifted a long way from God. So far from God that he actually goes up to David and said, kid, do you think you can really pull? Oh, you're just a kid. Hey," David said, "look, I killed a lion out there. You think taking care of sheep's easy? I killed a bear. I snatched the lambs right from the jaws." And Saul's getting a little convinced. This kid's got confidence. He said, "Okay, I'll give you my armor. Oh, I don't think I could wear that." He says no to the armor, but he gets the smooth stones from the brook, and he gets his sling, and he goes out to do battle. And Goliath, "What in the world is this?" And he is actually kind of miffed about this. He "What, this is what you send me? And he's roaring and doing all his Goliath-type things. And David goes out there and he takes that sling and he gets it firing and he lets that stone go. And the physicists tell me that a well-thrown rock from a sling will travel at 200 feet a second and it'll slam in with 5,000 foot-pounds of energy. I was trying to figure this out talking to the physicist. You know, he says, that thing was like a bullet. And I said, well, boy, just a stone? He says, yeah. He says, it's like stiletto heels. I said, what? He says, well, you know, these women have these real long, thin stiletto heels with a little steel tip. He said, they had a lot of problems like in Washington, D.C. at Congress because the women were putting holes in the marble with those things. He said, because all their weight was going down on that little pinpoint. And that's what you want. He says, we physicists know it's not the mass, that's the energy level. And here all this energy is, well, here's this energy into the stone. And a whap! Down falls Goliath. Of course, some people have trouble handling that. I noticed this in the newspaper, a little clipping. Goliath may have been sick. Well, if he wasn't beforehand, he certainly was afterwards. That he probably maybe had he was in poor health due to a rare growth disorder. And this is a couple, a woman psychiatrist and her husband who's an endocrinologist. And they said, well, you know, he probably was, hereditary disorder. That's why he was so big. And she thinks that the pebble couldn't have killed Goliath, but maybe it hit a soft spot caused by weakening of the brain. And oh, my. But, you know, the truth is that David did not go out to fight Goliath with a sling. He went in the name of the Lord. That's how he did it. It's not me, but the Lord does it. He says, I come in the name of the Lord. And the Lord, he says this to Goliath, who must have been astounded by this. The Lord will deliver you into my hand. The battle is the Lord's. Whew. Wow. Handling the outer enemy. David is being prepared to be a king. Brave, handle those people outside. But you know, our greatest enemies aren't outside. Our greatest enemies are right inside ourselves. And so Kingship 2001, we give a glimpse of part of David's training to be king. Saul has decided that he's got to get rid of this guy. He can't stand it, the music. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. He hated that tune and it was in the top 10, I guess, because he kept hearing it. Just hated it. So he goes and he starts chasing David all around the wilderness. David's out there with between 400 and 600 men. The scripture tells us about those men that they were debtors and malcontents and men in distress. In fact, it sums up David's men as a group of wicked and base men. He did not have what you call choice people. He had a few of his own people there, but most of these guys were just guys that were out in the wilderness because they had something to run away from. And David's with these men, and he's up in this area of Wild Goats Rocks. And while he's up in Wild Goats Rocks over by the desert of En Gedi, he sees Saul coming with thousands of men looking for him. So he and the men, well, there's some sheep pens there, I guess when the flocks are up that high in the hills. And beyond it is a cave. And so they go way back into the cave and they hide there. Saul and his army come up there and they rest right in front of the cave. And it's break time, it's pit spot. Stop. And Saul is the man with the keys to the executive men's room. And so he goes in to relieve himself in private in the cave. And as he starts coming in, the men say, hey, this is your chance. God has delivered him into your hands. Do as it pleases you. But David won't. He won't kill Saul. And then as he creeps up to Saul, He's got a sense of humor, and he's a risk taker. He snips off a little bit of Saul's robe while he's meditating. And Saul goes out and gets with the men. Okay, man, I'm ready. Let's go. And off they go, and they go down. And when they get over in another ravine, David comes out. Hey, Saul, why do you chase me? I wouldn't harm you. I'm not a threat to you. Look, I could have killed you, but I didn't. I wouldn't do that. And why do you chase me? I'm just a dead dog. I'm nothing but a flea. I'm not worth chasing. And for the moment, at least, Saul seems to have a change of heart. Oh, dear. Oh, yeah, David, you're such a fine, nice guy. And oh, yeah, but you don't want to spend too much time accepting what Saul had to say, because he really had his ups and down moods. But what do we learn about this? Here's a man that's been being chased around by Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. He has Saul delivered to him in the cave, and he won't touch him because he says, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. See, he is not willing to run ahead of God. God anointed Saul. God will have to remove Saul. There is a lesson here that is a hard lesson to learn, and that's patience. See, since God is not in a hurry and God grows things, we have to be patient. We have to be patient, not run ahead of the Lord. Here at Columbia International University, we train people for ministry. Many times people come and they get anxious. You know, I'm out in youth work, and, or I'm pastoring, or I have this music ministry, and I can't be slowed down by having to go to classes and study and take this time. We try to explain to them, look, you have to dig a deep well so that when you get out in ministry and you've been there for a few years, you've got something from which to draw. You've got a solid base. God grows things. There's times of preparation. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. Paul going out and also into the wilderness. God preparing people. He's preparing David 15 years to be king. He's not in a hurry. And David's accepting this. He's willing to wait and let God do things. See, this tells us a little bit about David's character. David's the most significant ancestor of Jesus. The New Testament starts out. Matthew 1:1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then all through the New Testament, he's referred to over 58 times. For example, in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus cries out, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. And in the very last chapter of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 22, we hear from the Lord Jesus himself saying, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Well, but isn't this the same guy with the sin with Bathsheba and a lot of other stuff? Yes, it's the same guy. The Bible is a very realistic book. A lot of people say, well, the Bible's very unrealistic, idealistic. I'm afraid it's a little too realistic for me. I wouldn't want to be in it because the Bible tells the truth about people, all about Abraham trying to pass off Sarah as his sister and all that stuff. No, thank you. The Bible is a very realistic book. And so we see what kind of man David is, his good side. I'll not touch the Lord's anointed, and I'm afraid the bad side as well. The Bible's forthright about David's lust, his adultery, his murders, his lies. So how can he be so prominent? How can it be said, as the New Testament says, that he's a man after God's own heart? Well, we could say that he lived in rough times. He really did. We'll see that as we go on. I mean, they were rough times. Everybody, it was a rough culture. Also, let's admit he was a sinner. He did. He admitted he was a sinner. And then, you know, David never got away with anything. Whatever he sowed, that he also reaped. The story of his family, and particularly his nieces and his nephews and his brothers, and oh, the poor guy. He did not have an easy life of it. But I think the key answer is God's grace that provides cleansing and new beginnings, that God uses failures. He uses sinners because there's no one else to use. He is going to work through human beings, and all have sinned. There's not one righteous, no, not one. I want to try to give a little broader view of David's character and what he's like, what I call David's sampler, and then we'll talk more about this in another session. David's sampler. The first of the David samplers. First Samuel chapter 26. It's a similar to what had happened at the Wild Goat Rocks. This time, though, out in the desert of Ziph, Saul is bringing even more. I think he has 6,000 soldiers coming this time, and he's out after David again. He's going to get the guy. And they get up into this one area in the desert as if, and they camp for the night at the hill of Hakilah, and they all go sound asleep. And David, he's a risk taker, and he has a sense of humor. David makes his way up into the camp, finds Saul sleeping, picks up Saul's spear and his water pot, and sneaks off down the ravine, up the other side. Hey, Abner! Abner, wake up, Abner! Ho! Oh. Abner, the captain of the army. What? Abner, are you going to answer me? No, who's that? Who's there? What's going on? It's David. Where are you, David? Come here, David. No. Hey, I want to ask you, Abner, aren't you supposed to be watching after the king? Hey, you're doing a poor job. Check with him. I've got his water pot and his spear. I could have killed him. Now you're supposed to take care of him. Do a better job. And there's this another conversation between Saul and Saul. Oh, yes, I was wrong. And David. Oh, yeah, come on over. All is forgiven. Oh, yeah, sure, all is forgiven. But again, you see, David has a chance to hurry the thing, to run ahead of God. Well, you say, isn't this virtually the same story as what happened at Wild Goat Rocks? Yeah. In the hill of Hakilah? Yeah. But it just goes to prove that just a little patience isn't much, because a lot of us can have patience for one time, but we keep on having patience. And it gets to a place where you have patience, all of a sudden, oh, and you're tempted. But David won't yield to that temptation. Then I like the story of the nasty rancher. You probably know that story. David and his 600 wicked and base men are out in the desert of Maon, and they're keeping watch over the ranchers in the area, making sure that their flocks and herds are safe and the shepherds aren't harmed. And there is there's a time of shearing and harvest. And so David decides to send some men down to Nabal, this rancher, this wealthy rancher, saying, well, when they got there, they said, look, We've protected your flocks and herds, and we thought it would be helpful if you would give us a little bit, and here's a shopping list. And Nabal says, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? A lot of escaped slaves running around these days, criminal types. Well, you have to know Nabal. It's said about Nabal, here's one of these sayings that have come right down into English. It says about Nabal, nobody could talk to him. Do you know anybody like that? You couldn't talk to him. Well, the men come back up and they say, David, we went down to Nabal and he's not giving us anything. He said, let's see if I can quote, who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? A lot of runaway slaves around these days. He knew who David was. Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s, but he's just a difficult man. So David says something these people have been waiting to hear. He says, okay, everybody put on your sword. And oh boy, these men have been looking for some action. And they're going to go down there and they're going to have a 4th of July picnic. They're going to have a great celebration. This is going to be terrific. And they're going down a hill. When they come around a curve, there is this pretty lady who happened to be one of Nabal's wives named Abigail. And with servants, and they got all this food stuff. And she said, are you David? Yes, ma'am. Could I talk to you for a minute? Yes, ma'am. What can I do for you? Well, you know, you're David. Yes, ma'am. Well, you know, you're going to be anointed the king. You are going to be the king. Well, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that confidence you have in me. And when you're king, you really don't want to look back on this day that you made an idiot of yourself. What's that? Excuse me, ma'am. Well, you don't want to look back on this day when you shed a lot of innocent blood and you shouldn't have. But I've brought you everything you asked for. It was on your list. And then I think this is a lot tougher than Goliath, because David turns around. He says, "Okay, men, got good news. We got everything we need. We're going back up to the hill." "What do you mean we're going back up to the hill?" "Yeah, we're going. We got whatever we need." "Yeah, but what about the Nabal? He insulted you, and we can have a good time, man. We're going back up to the hill." Hey, woman, change your mind, David." Oh boy. Oh boy, a woman changed his mind. He knew how to say I'm wrong. Say it publicly. Wow. Well, let me tell you the last David story. Actually, it's my favorite David story. David and his men are still being chased by Saul, and they're up on the hills outside of Bethlehem. And he's sitting with a couple of his key men looking down at Bethlehem. He says, men, do you see the well by the gate?" They say, yeah. "Oh, I'd love to have a drink from that well. It's sweet, good water." Well, if you've ever tasted water in the so-called Holy Land, it's alkaline. It doesn't taste so good. "Oh," he says, "but that well, that's sweet water." But they can't go down into the city because the Philistine army is encamped there. So after David leaves, there's some kind of conversation that goes on with these men. Something like, "Hey guys, I got an idea." "Yeah, it's the first idea you've had in a long time. What is it?" "Well, I've been thinking maybe we ought to, how about we go get a drink of water for David?" "Oh, come on, what are you talking about?" "I was talking about getting a drink of water for David." "Hey, wait, you mean down at the well?" "Yeah, that's what I had in mind." "Hey, yeah, but the Philistines." "You afraid of a few Philistines?" "No, I'm not afraid of it. You afraid of, I'm not afraid." And these guys, crazy guys, they go down to Bethlehem to get David a drink. You can imagine them fighting their way into town, putting down the skin, drawing out water, fight, and somebody running in, Captain, oh, quick, the Israelis are attacking us. All right, give me my armor. How many do you reckon there are?" Three. Three? What are they doing? Getting a drink. Well, these men fight their way in, fight their way out. I don't know what the Philistines thought about all this. They get up to the hill. "David, here, have a drink, David." "Well, thanks, God." "Wait a minute. I don't like the way you are looking. What did you put in? Is this another of your jokes?" "Hey, no, you'll like this water." Why like this water?" "It's from the well down by the gate in Bethlehem." "Hey," David says, "terrific. The Philistines are gone." "Oh, no. Well, how'd you get the water?" "We just didn't got it." "What about the Philistines?" "They're not very hospitable chaps." And when David understands what's going on, he said, "But you risk your lives for this." "Ah, small thing, David. But you risk, I'm not worthy of that kind of honor. I'm just not worthy of that kind of honor." And he has a better idea. He and these tough guys, they kneel down and they pour the water out on the ground as an offering to God. Does that give you a little bit of insight why the Lord's confession was, "I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart"? Well, our next session, we're going to see David becoming king. We're going to see more of the character of David, as well as his struggles and his triumphs in this one who's been anointed by the Lord.